Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to the Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble. Hope that you are having a good week so far. It has been raining very vigorously here in Florissant, where I live, and in the basement. My sump pump is working quite well to keep the basement from becoming a flood zone. We are continuing our very important series here on the Cross in the Desert called Jesus the Messiah. And today we are launching into part three of this very important program, this very important broadcast. At this time of the Easter season, I decided to do a defense of Christianity on the person, work, and accomplishments of Jesus. And in the first broadcast, we saw from Scripture how in the Old Testament there were specific scriptural references to a coming Messiah that is validated in the New Testament with the birth and the death and the resurrection of Christ. On the first program, I pointed out that the Jewish people, the Jewish community of today, has a different concept in many veins on the Messiah, and that for the reasons that Jesus was crucified, they rejected the concept of a suffering Messiah, because in their thinking, the Messiah would come, he would overthrow all of the enemies of Israel, namely the Roman Empire. He would establish peace at that time. And as I pointed out in program one, this is largely the reason why the Jewish community does not embrace Jesus as Messiah. Another reason would be the way that Jesus refuted and criticized the Pharisees. And of course, Jesus did this to show their hypocrisy and misinterpretation of the law of God. And Jesus did this because Jesus is the truth. And Jesus cares very vehemently about the truth and the truth of the Word of God. Now, in the second program, we went through some of the understandings of the cross of Christ and what the death of Christ accomplished for us as Christians. Today on the broadcast, I want to take this concept of a suffering Messiah, which is what the Bible teaches, one step further in the fact that we have the Muslim world, over 1 billion and more followers of Muhammad that embrace the Quran, that teaches in the Quran that Jesus did not die on the cross. Everything that the Quran teaches about Christ is vehemently opposed to what the first century church taught, to what the scriptures taught. And when we look back in history, we see that the Quran came into available existence more than 700 years after the Bible came into existence. And so, therefore, it is incumbent upon me as a Christian to answer, to confront this claim that Jesus did not die on the cross and rise again from the dead, according to Islam. Now, here is the bottom line to all of this. According to the Bible, there is no hope for Christ. If Christ did not accomplish his death, burial, and resurrection, in other words, if Jesus did not die on the cross, according to the Bible, there is no hope for anyone. He is the way and the truth and the life. God has provided ultimate salvation, forgiveness of sins through Christ. And if Jesus did not actually die on the cross, then there is no hope. And yet, this is what the Quran teaches. Just let me illustrate this a little bit further for you. I have a friend through Facebook. I won't mention her name, but we had talked a lot about Islam. And she was kind of interested in all religions. She wanted to study all religions and understand them. And I sensed from friendship with her that she was unstable in her walk with Jesus. She claimed to be a Christian. She would post an awful lot about scriptures and songs on her Facebook page. But she began to gravitate towards Islam. She would even engage in wearing a hijab, even though she at that time was not a Muslim. I talked with her, tried to persuade her that even though you can respect Muslims and you can be compassionate toward them, if you were to become a Muslim, you would give up everything. And no matter how much I tried to persuade this person, she eventually became a follower of Islam. And because of my outspokenness, she deleted me from Facebook as a friend. My friend abandoned her hope in Christ for a Christless, crossless religion. And I think about her often, pray for her often. But let me just bring this home even further. She put herself in a position where she made a choice between Jesus and Muhammad. And in the end, she chose Muhammad. I cannot underestimate how serious this is. According to the Bible, our hope is in Christ. He did indeed die on the cross and rise again and accomplish the ultimate plan of salvation. He is our great high priest, our intercessor, our great God and Savior. There is no compromise on the person of Christ. And at this time in the Easter season, I want my Iranian and Muslim friends to understand something very clearly, that the central message of the New Testament is that God has demonstrated his love toward us and that he sent Christ to die for our sins, even while we were still enemies of him. The Bible presents a God of ultimate compassion and love, in that we were due judgment for our sins, and instead he gives mercy. He demonstrates mercy and compassion toward us. And the way back to a relationship with God is through the cross of Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Paul says, "The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. As the scripture says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent." So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish, since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended, and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Did you hear what Paul was teaching? Those who reject the lordship of Christ, the message of the gospel, this message is foolish to them because they are headed for destructions. It's foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom and to the Jews who look for a triumphant Messiah, who look for a sign. But to us who are being saved, the Bible says, it is the wisdom of God and the power of God. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God that results in forgiveness and salvation. I want to quote to you what the Quran says about this absolutely most important historical and biblical event. In Surah chapter 4, verse 157, the Quran says, "And for their saying, indeed we have killed the Messiah, Jesus, the son of Mary, the messenger of Allah, and they did not kill him, nor did they crucify him, but another was made to resemble him to them. And indeed, those who differ over it are in doubt about it. They have no knowledge of it except the following of assumption. And they did not kill him for certain." What I want to do on the program today is let you hear from a scholar. His name is Michael R. Lacona. He is an American New Testament scholar, Christian apologist, and historian. He is associate professor in theology at Houston Baptist University and the director of Risen Jesus. He's also in the new movie called The Case for Christ, which is the story of atheist reporter Lee Strobel, who at one time worked for the Chicago Tribune, who was challenged by his wife to investigate the claims of Christ. It's an outstanding film, and I'll be featuring it later on this program in the future. But I want you to hear today from Michael Lacona. He's written a book called Paul Meets Muhammad, a Christian-Muslim discussion on the resurrection. Right now, on the cross in the desert, we're going to answer this claim by the Quran, which is adhered to and followed by billions of Muslim worshipers every day. This is Michael Lacona answering the Muslim claim that Jesus did not die on the cross. Let's listen.
Mike Lacona has a doctorate in the resurrection and crucifixion of Jesus. He is very well renowned on this, and I would like him to share with us how he explains to Muslims about the crucifixion.
The death of Jesus on by crucifixion in the first century is one of the best attested facts of the ancient world. And even skeptics such as Bart Ehrman and John Dominic Cross and Gert Ludemann, many skeptics who are not believers but are bona fide scholars studying this, will admit this. There are numerous non-Christian sources who mention Jesus' execution by the Romans. I think of Josephus, Tacitus, Lucian, Mar Bar Serapion. They all mention Jesus' execution by the Romans. Now, I do think that a Muslim could respond to this and say, well, the Quran says that God made it appear that he died. And so this just shows that the Quran would be correct. So, I mean, it doesn't necessarily, it would be compatible with that view, of course. But you do have a couple of problems there, I think, to say that Jesus wasn't, he didn't die by crucifixion. Not only did God deceive Jesus' enemies, like the Jews and the Romans, but he also deceived the earliest Christians. And the Quran does refer to Jesus' apostles, his followers, as Muslims. So that means that God deceived the earliest Muslims who were following Jesus. And you got to ask, well, why would he do that? Why would he convince these earliest believers who were followers of Jesus that Jesus had died by crucifixion, and so therefore they could go and perpetrate the largest religion in the world, the largest, most formidable opponent to Islam today? That wouldn't seem to be too smart on God's part if that's what he was doing. But I think there's some additional evidence for Jesus' death by crucifixion that should be considered, especially by Muslims. And that would be this. Aside from our books, like the New Testament says that Jesus died by crucifixion. The Quran says, no, he didn't. So if we just lay all that aside, our two books, and say, well, what can we show historically? We can look at the Quran historically. We can look at the New Testament historically. But what can we actually demonstrate historically? I think one thing that we can do is we can show that Jesus predicted his imminent and violent death. And as a student of history, the way I would do that, I've written on this, published a journal article in an academic journal, published it in a book as well. We can come to certain texts in the Bible, the Gospels, let's say, without even granting that they were divinely inspired or even generally reliable, historically speaking, we can show that Jesus actually predicted his imminent death and resurrection.
And we are going to explore what Michael Lacona is asserting there, that the New Testament emphatically declares from the lips of Jesus that he was going to die. He predicted it. He told his disciples, which they didn't understand. I want to pick up on a couple of points that Michael made there. The Quran and Muslims would declare that the New Testament, the Bible, is corrupt. It's been mistranslated. It's unreliable. And so just from that assertion alone, they will say, see, you can't trust what it says. We have the truth here. The Quran says he wasn't executed. He wasn't crucified. But there's a problem with that assertion, because you can go to history, to non-Christian sources outside of the Bible, that these are men writing down historical happenings. They're not Christians. They're not trying to make a case for Jesus. They're reporting the facts of history. One such person was Josephus, a Jewish historian. And let me quote from Josephus. Now, there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day. As the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him, and the tribe of Christians so named for him are not extinct at this day. This is Josephus writing in the first century. Notice what he says. he had condemned him to the cross, referring to Pilate. Josephus is recording what happened in history as a historian, and he says that Pilate condemned him to death on the cross. Those who had loved him at first did not forsake him, and he also says he appeared to them alive the third day. Now, Muslims will say, okay, he was condemned. We're not disputing that, but Allah made it appear that another one was on the cross. Remember what the Islamic quote is? And they did not kill him, nor did they crucify him, but another was made to resemble him to them. And as Michael Lacona pointed out, if that's the case, then it makes God a deceiver. The early Christians went to their death as martyrs based on the resurrection of Christ. They were witnesses of his resurrection. To say that God somehow, hundreds of years later, under a new revelation, under a new holy book, is now disputing what actually happens and is telling even the early Muslim followers that Jesus was not crucified goes against the very ethics of God to deceive people, as well as the exact teachings of Christ that he was going to suffer. So I want to continue on now with Michael Lacona as he develops this thought in responding to the Islamic claim that Jesus did not die on the cross. Let's listen.
Matthew 16:21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life.
Jesus has just said, the Son of Man, he's referring to himself, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men, they're going to crucify him, and he's going to rise from the dead. And then Peter pulls him aside and he says, the Greek here says that he rebuked Jesus. He rebuked him and says, no, it can't be this way, Lord. And Jesus turns around and rebukes him and says, get behind me, Satan. And he says, you're not thinking the things of God, you're thinking the things of man. Now, as a historian, I could look at this and say, there is a really strong likelihood that Jesus actually uttered these words because, number one, it's called the criterion of embarrassment. You have Peter rebuke his Lord. And then
Can you explain that to us, brother? What does criterion of embarrassment
criterion
mean?
Criterion would be like a principle, okay, a principle of embarrassment. And that would be this. If you're going to make something up, you're not going to make up details. They're going to be potentially embarrassing and discrediting to your account. Well, here, you're just not going to make it up that Peter has the gall to rebuke Jesus, and then Jesus turn around and rebuke Peter and say, get behind me, Satan. Now remember, Peter was the first leader of the church. And now you're going to write something where Jesus is going to call your leader that you want everybody to follow and respect, and Jesus is going to turn to him and call him Satan? You're not going to make this stuff up. So it's early, it's embarrassing in terms of what a historian would look at, and there's also, by Jesus calling himself the Son of Man, that's something that the later church didn't do. And it's not what people would think of the Messiah ahead of time. So this is what we call a principle that would be different or dissimilar from the Judaism before and the Christian church thereafter. And so it's uniquely from Jesus' lips. So these are just three reasons why we would accept this particular text as coming from the lips of Jesus, that it represents an actual historical recollection. And I could give you several texts like this where Jesus predicts his death and resurrection. So the bottom line is this, Cynthia. The Quran says that Jesus is a great prophet. Jesus predicted his death and resurrection. If Jesus did not die an imminent death and resurrection, that means he's not a great prophet. He's a false prophet, and the Quran is wrong. It is not the word of God. The other option is that Jesus actually died and rose from the dead as he predicted. And in this case, the Quran is wrong because in the fourth surah it says this didn't happen. God only made it appear as though he were dead. So in either case, the Quran is mistaken on this. It can't be the word of God. Jesus actually died and he rose from the dead. The historical evidence seems to support this. I've only given you a tiny little bit of it right here. We can give you much more on this. ¶¶
Some very excellent points by Michael Lacona, and he is, again, making the case that the Gospels are historically reliable. These are the actual words of Christ when he predicted his death and resurrection. And to say that the Quran is correct when the Quran says that Jesus was a great prophet, it would make Jesus a false prophet if he declared something that never really happened. Do you follow my understanding? And so the Muslims are in a dilemma when they make this assertion, because the facts of history disprove the Quran claim and the biblical texts disprove the Quran claim. But they have to rest on this teaching that Allah made it appear. He made it appear. Now remember what the Quran says. And indeed, he says, they did not kill nor crucify him, but another was made to resemble him to them. And we pointed out that would be deception on God's part. I want to take up the remainder of this claim from chapter 4, verse 157, and have Michael explain this much better to you.
Dr. Lacona, what about the idea that maybe Jesus was on the cross? Okay, maybe he was on the cross. One of the Muslim ideas is that his body was substituted with someone else. But another idea is that maybe he didn't actually die. Maybe he survived it and came back a few days later when he gained his strength. What do you think about that theory?
Like apparent death theory? Again, we've got the same problem that I just mentioned a moment ago. Jesus predicted that he would die an imminent death and be raised from the dead. So if he didn't die, if God rescued him, only made it appear that he was dead, then that makes Jesus a liar. It makes him a false prophet. No rational person should serve a false prophet. Jesus wouldn't be a great prophet, as the Quran says. He is a false prophet if he didn't die on the cross. And again, the problem would be is if God rescued Jesus and he didn't die on the cross, then God deceived not only the enemies of Jesus, he deceived the earliest followers of Jesus, who the book or the Quran refers to as Muslims. And so he would have deceived the earliest Muslims. And the question we'd have to ask then, if God is willing to deceive Muslims, the followers of Jesus, how do you know he's not deceiving you now if you're a Muslim following Muhammad? You couldn't be sure.
I love this so much, Mike, because talking to Muslims, many times I've asked them this question, and it is confusing, because if a Muslim is thinking that God behaves a certain way, when they actually have to look at it and see, oh, well, if God made it look like Jesus died on the cross, and the Quran tells us, yes, that Jesus' followers were Muslims, it also tells us that God made the followers of Jesus to triumph, to be successful, then God promoted a false religion, and he encouraged and allowed that until 600 years later, Muhammad showed up and said, no, you guys were wrong, you Christians were deceived. Well, like you said, what does that make God? That would make God a deceiver, and I'm sorry to say that you Muslims know that it is in the Quran that God is a deceiver. I don't think in everyday practice that most Muslims consider him to be playing tricks like that. I think they would consider that God has integrity. But from our point of view, if God fooled the people that we came from, and indeed some of our Middle Eastern friends have been following Jesus for 2,000 years, their family lines, if they've been deceived all these years, well, how do we feel about the character of a God who allowed us to be deceived by making it appear that Jesus died or someone else died in his place? And here we believe that he died and rose again.
John 20:31. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
We've been listening to Dr. Michael Lacona refute the Islamic claim that Jesus did not actually die on the cross, but Allah made it appear that he did and substituted Jesus with someone else. We have dealt with it biblically, historically, and exegetically, and I'm going to rest on the side of Christianity and the truth that Jesus is the Messiah, that he did die on the cross for our sins and triumph over the grave 3 days later. I want to read to you right now from my book, The Cross in the Desert, on this very important subject we're talking about today. And it's a chapter called, Oh, How He Loves Us, referring again to the great love of Christ by dying in our place. I have the honor of regularly meeting on Skype with my Iranian friends to help teach them English. During the video chat, we read my books together, and I'm able to assist them in the correct pronunciation of words. We have a great time together. My friends will share with me the latest happening in their lives, including their fears and frustrations of living under the oppression of the Iranian regime. Just recently, my friend who lives in Mashhad, her name withheld for security reasons, told me a very sad story of her early childhood in Iran. Women are required to wear a hijab whenever they go out publicly. The Ghasi-Irshad, the morality police, daily patrols the streets of Iran looking for violators of the Islamic dress code. If a woman is not wearing her hijab correctly or is showing too much skin and has too much makeup on, she can both be fined and arrested. My Iranian friend recalled a time in school as a child when the teacher warned her class that if a woman does not cover her head, that in the judgment, Allah will dangle her by the hair over the fires of hell. The themes of fear, judgment, and vengeance are the constant themes I hear from my Iranian friends. They painfully describe for me how they were taught about who God is. I seldom ever hear them describe God as being loving and merciful. Iranians are subjected to a distorted picture about who God is. When looking through the Quran, the theme of God's unconditional love for mankind is never found. Instead, the Quran teaches, quote, Allah loves not the transgressor, Surah chapter 2, 190, that, quote, Allah does not love those who do wrong, Surah chapter 3, verse 57. The reader is further informed that Allah loves only those who do good deeds, quote, and spend of your substance in the cause of Allah, and make not your own hands contribute to destruction, but do good, for Allah loveth those who do good. Surah chapter 2, verse 195. The conclusion is that Allah does not love the wayward sinner, but that he only loves those who consistently do good. His love is conditional, based on the person who keeps himself pure and clean and does what is right. However, when one reads the Bible, a completely different picture of who God is clearly emerges. The distorted picture of his character dissolves into the theme of God's unconditional love. From Genesis to Revelation, the reader is painted a picture of a God who pursues his sinful covenant people with irresistible love. Instead of punishing and forsaking those who have broken his holy law, God reaches out to them with his arms of love and mercy. I have loved you with an everlasting love, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, is the cry from God's heart to his covenant people. His love is undeserved and freely given to a people who deserve judgment, but instead receive his mercy. In the New Testament, the picture of God's love is made abundantly clear through Jesus. Jesus treated sinners with compassion and mercy. He once told the story of a man who owned 100 sheep, and when he discovered one of them was missing, he searched the wilderness until he found that one lost sheep. Once the sheep was found, Jesus said that the man joyfully carried the lost sheep back home on his shoulders. Then the man encouraged his neighbors to rejoice with him because he had found the lost sheep. Jesus went on to explain that, quote, in the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than the 99 others who have not strayed away. Luke chapter 15, verse 7. The picture that Jesus painted of God's love is vastly different than the one painted by the Quran. He pursues his lost sheep with his irresistible love, and then heaven throws a party when the sheep is finally found. In direct contrast to the Quran's teaching that Allah does not love the transgressor or the sinner, the Bible instead emphasizes God's unconditional and undeserved love. Quote, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God loves the sinner. This is the constant theme of the Bible. Instead of the distorted picture of a God of hatred and violence, the Bible paints a beautiful portrait of a God who never gives up on his people, who never forsakes them, but is constantly crying out for them to return to his mercy. After I explained to my Iranian friend these wonderful biblical truths about who God is, she agreed that this is the picture that she has always had of God, a picture of love and kindness. Oh, how he loves us. Knowing the unconditional love of God has transformed my life. Whenever I fail God and do things that dishonor him, I cry out for his mercy and remember the beautiful lyrics to this powerful song by David Crowder and Jesus Culture, Oh, How He Loves Us. If you have a distorted picture of who God is, please pick up the Bible and read these scriptures and allow his holy word to paint the real picture of who he really is. I want to feature in the remaining time a great Christian musician who has touched the lives of millions of Christians with his music. And I'm speaking of David Crowder, and we're featuring his music right now on the Cross in the Desert.
There's no space that his love can't reach. There's no place where we can't find peace. There's no end to amazing grace. Take me in with your arms spread wide. Take me in like an orphan child. Never let go.
I am holding on to you in the middle of the storm. I
the incredible Christian music of David Crowder. That's something new from him. I want you to hear this next song, and I think of the verse from Philippians that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And this is a song called Oh Praise Him, David Crowder. Incredible Christian music today from David Crowder on the cross in the desert. Today on the Cross in the Desert, we're featuring the incredible Christian music of David Crowder. And if there is one song that defines the message of my program today, and as I was reading earlier from my book, The Cross in the Desert, if there is one song that resonates with hope and truth, it's this song by David Crowder. And I want you to listen very carefully to the lyrics. This is the theme of my program today. Here's David Crowder, and oh, how he loves us. Incredible song to end our program today, the theme of what I'm talking about. And though there may be false religions that would try their best to deny the great work of the atonement, the death of Jesus on the cross. The truth is, oh, how he loves us. God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There is no sin too great, no act of lawlessness too great that it cannot be forgiven by the great mercy and compassion of God. You may think that you have done the worst thing conceivable. You may think you have been the greatest example of the lowest form of inhumanity to someone. You may be vile and wretched. But God can demonstrate his mercy to you when you reach out in faith and trust to what Jesus accomplished more than 2,000 years ago. The Bible teaches God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus was perfect and sinless, full of love and compassion. He stood for the truth. He is the truth. And the Bible says he is the way, the truth, and the life. Those are the exact words of Jesus from his lips. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He was sinless and perfect. The Bible says he willingly offered up himself to God as the perfect, sinless Passover lamb. He did this in our place. The Bible says so that we could have the free gift of righteousness, that we could stand before a holy God dressed in the perfect, sinless robes of righteousness that Jesus accomplished for us at the cross. Can you see just how important the crucifixion is, and how Satan, the enemy of Christians, will do everything he can through false religion to deny this claim? And that's exactly what he does in the teachings of the Quran, is to mislead and deceive very diligent, dedicated followers that think they are serving a true God. He will deceive them with lies. And the Bible says God is the God of truth and certainly not the God of deception. And this God did something about the problem that you and I have, and that is a broken relationship that cannot be repaired through good works, good efforts, or religious systems. Our problem can only be solved and reconciled when the God of the Bible steps out of eternity and takes on human flesh and dies a death in our place. Is the only way our problem can be fixed or resolved. He has to do it. We cannot do it. We cannot fast enough, pray enough, and do a good enough works to reconcile this great chasm, this great problem of sin. But the Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Today, I ask and I persuade you to simply cry out to God, asking him to reveal to you the truth. My Iranian friend did that more than 4 years ago, and she explained to me that she cried out to God for the truth, and God opened her eyes to Jesus the Messiah. Oh, how he loves us. There is nothing you have ever done or ever will do that cannot be forgiven by the grace and mercy of God. He throws our sins as far as the east is from the west into the sea of forgetfulness when we trust in Christ. I want to thank you so much today for listening to this message. I will see you Monday on the conclusion of our series, Jesus Messiah. Have a great weekend. I will see you Monday on the next Cross in the Desert. God bless you.
Glory, glory.